Hey, we have got Brad Graber, and Brad is coming to us as usual on Monday mornings from investingintruth.com. He's going to talk with us about money mistakes that couples make. Good morning, Brad. How are you?
Good morning, Steve.
Did you have a nice weekend, sir?
I did.
Yeah?
Did you get hammered by the snow, Brad?
I did, but this is the kind of snow I like. 2 days later, you can't even tell it happened.
Yes, exactly. Exactly. It's like, you know, I was thinking about it, and we were like, we woke up on Saturday morning, and then people just went back under the covers, and here they are. It's already all gone. You know, it's a new week. It's a new week, and so we have you back with us to talk about money mistakes.
And that almost sounds like our finances. Here we are. It's a new week. It's already all gone.
It's a new week. It's all gone. Yeah. Hey.
Hey, Brad. You know, I got to tell you, I was sharing this with Steve earlier after talking with you. We were emailing last week, and it really struck me, especially since we're talking about money mistakes couples make. I did not realize it really impacted me when you shared that when you do financial planning and counseling with couples, it has to be the couple, not just one or the other.
Yeah, and there's a lot of reasons behind that. But if you're trying to, you know, guide or counsel a household, if both people making the decisions are not involved in the conversation, it's almost impossible to actually make any real lasting changes happen. And, you know, 'cause one person gets excited about it, the other one don't really care, they're not engaged with it, and it tends to just be banging your head against the wall.
Well, I think too, it also becomes, you know, people don't like to be controlled. So when one person is making those types of decisions, it really imparts control over the other. And so they become resentful. And so you kind of get this whole, you know, head banging thing where you just button heads all the time. And money and finance is usually, that's a big problem, you know, in couples. So talk to us a little bit about maybe some of the things that lack when two people are trying to manage finances, Brad.
Sure. And we'll just start with the basics of marriage. It's two individuals becoming one flesh. And too often I see couples not extending that to the financial areas of their lives. They're trying to pick and choose. When are we going to be one? When are we going to be individuals still? And I love sitting down with newly married couples and wrestling with that issue of how do we start by consolidating our finances? And with a new couple, it's as simple as, okay, which bank do we choose? You banked here, I bank here, and which one are we going to choose? And it's so much easier to have that discussion in the honeymoon phase when, you know, each person is much more willing to compromise than if you're trying to do it 10 years down the road, because you've had these walls between you, and those walls just continue to get bigger with every new year. Because if each year that goes by when you've kept finances separate, now it's a lot harder to have that discussion. Well, why do you want to have that discussion now? You know, this is something that should have been done at the very beginning, and these two individuals have now kind of cemented their individual financial lives, and now to try to bring it together after 5 or 10 years or more of marriage, it's a lot harder to accomplish that. So I certainly enjoy doing that early on in a marriage.
Well, lacking unity is a problem. What about wisdom? What happens when we lack wisdom, and where do we get the wisdom we need to operate together as a couple? Because, again, I could see how that could create a little bit of headbutting, too.
Well, and the lack of wisdom is such a huge problem, and you see the statistics of how few people in the world actually understand finances. And they say that the statistics show that only about half of people understand basic financial principles. But that's even from a worldly standpoint. And Scripture tells us that the wisdom of the world is foolishness before God. So what is true wisdom is only what's going to be found in Scripture. Well, how many people have actually taken the time to study what God's Word says and apply that to their financial lives? That number gets a whole lot smaller. And this is where it's so important to have husband and wife together if we're going to be talking about this and trying to fix problems. Because what we've learned is we've learned it from the world, which typically means that we either learned it from people we're close to or specifically even our parents. Most of us learned how to handle money from our parents. Well, let's just take this now to marriage. So we come into marriage, and I know what I learned from my parents, my wife learn something different from her parents. So now that is the wisdom that we're typically going to be trying to operate from. And it becomes a very personal thing. So if you tell me that you don't agree with the way I think I should handle money or that we should handle money, then you're almost attacking my family. And now it becomes emotional. The first thing we should do is just strip that down and say, you know what? Let's go study God's word together. And we build this common basis. Number one, it's true wisdom, not worldly wisdom, which is foolishness. But number two, now we're removing these emotional parts and we're going straight to God's word and learning what does it actually say. So now when we have financial decisions in the future, we're both sitting down, we have that same basic understanding, and now instead of trying to get emotional about it, we say, well, what does God's word say about it? And if God's word isn't clear on how you make that decision, then you go into biblical decision making where you pray, you seek godly counsel, and ultimately one of you may just submit to the other one.
Well, I think you just brought up a really good point about emotion. And, you know, it's so easy to look across the table and want to attack the person and not the actual problem itself, right? And that's so hard because, you know, as you said, you opened up and you said, you know, lacking unity. There's always got to be this constant reminder that the other person is not the issue. The issue is the finance, which we have control over. And so tell us about, you know, accountability when dealing with our finances, Brad.
Yeah, and this kind of goes back to that unity again. We don't want to build walls. And again, statistics would show you how many people are doing things with money inside of a married couple that the other one doesn't know about. And it's so important that everything is open and transparent. And you know, in some cases in life, it's best to have an accountability partner outside of the marriage. But in finances, it's one of those things where it's just so nice to know that your spouse understands what's going on and there is some accountability to provide for them because guess what? It's their money as well. And this is where I think both sides of the couple need to understand what's going on. It starts by, again, I like to have people track expenses so that both sides of the couple see where the money is actually being spent. That's a first sign of transparency. The other side of it is, what is the bigger financial picture of our household? And this is where sometimes these God-given roles and desires that we have inside of us can actually be dangerous. So as a husband, sometimes we can want to protect our wives and shield them from bad things. So if the husband is the only one that knows the financial picture, sometimes we can fall into that trap of, you know what, we're going to protect our family from the stress of this tough financial situation, and we're going to fix it ourselves. Well, that may be okay, and it may pass if we are able to fix it. But what if things continue to get worse? At some point, you've got to then bring your spouse in and break the news to them that, hey, you know what, we're really in a big hole here, and they thought everything was fine. So the longer that we're not transparent, ultimately, when we have to break the news to them that, you know what, things have gone bad, I've been trying to fix it myself and I haven't been able to, that spouse can ultimately feel violated because they weren't brought into it sooner to try to deal with it together. So now it becomes a real emotional situation like we talked about where the one person thought everything was great, the other one was trying to be protective. So, you know, the mentality behind it seemed to be okay, but ultimately when it comes out, now you've got such a monster to try to tackle that there's really a lot of hurt emotions and feelings in there.
You know, I think it's interesting, Brad, some couples and people that I have talked to and I know personally will look at their finances as something that's separate and apart from their relationship as a married couple, because I think they look at the relationship as the emotional involvement, but man, finances can set that thing on fire in such a hurry, it is not even funny. You were kind of really touching on there about lacking participation, and both sides need to be aware of what's going on in finances. Share a little bit more about that too, and then if you would, just about the fact that there's no single model for all couples to follow.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah, the lacking participation. So typically we'll find inside of a family, the one person takes charge on finances. And that's okay. If one person wants to be the one that handles all the bill paying and handles most of the work of it, that's okay. But both people need to be well aware of what the situation is. We're trying to be stewards, and as one flesh now, it's important that we're both fully informed. And just like I mentioned how husbands can tend to try to protect their wives and shield them, that can play out in a very bad way too if the person that is being doing all the work becomes incapacitated or even passes away. Now the other person is left to try to pick up something that they have no awareness of. But even in a more simple situation, as we talked about stewardship, how are both parties of the couple supposed to be good stewards if they're not even aware of what the financial picture looks like? And one of my practices is, at the end of the year, I love just putting together a financial summary. So I call it the personal financial statement is what I have people create in the class, which shows, here's our assets, here's our debts. We can look at it all on one page. Here was our income and our giving. I even put that on there. And in one snapshot on one sheet of paper, we can see the full financial picture. And I make sure that every year I sit down with my wife and we go through that. Because it's easy for one of us to know more than the other one does. So it's great to have that one time a year to sit down and just fully review everything and what the picture looks like. And are there any changes that we need to make? Because then if anything would happen to one of us, then the other one at least has that full picture and understands what's going on. But also from that stewardship standpoint, we're able to then counsel each other, and each of us knows what that full picture looks like. But then going to your second question, yeah, there is no one perfect picture. Every couple is going to be different. But what I love is the process and what that does within the couple, because in order to even just combine bank accounts, it takes a conversation. You have to explore and understand the other person at a deeper level. So now take that on into spending and all these other financial decisions that have to be made. You know what? We have to die to ourselves in order to help our spouse to also get what they want. And that is what marriage is all about. We need to always be fighting that desire to be selfish and it's all about me. And we need to be wanting to feed into the other person as well, because, again, we are one flesh. And we need to make sure that it's not all about me, but it's about us together. And that wrestling match, even though it's finances that may not be fun to talk about, it's one of those things that is so real that makes us confront all of our desires. And that's why Jesus used money so many times to teach spiritual lessons, because it was the one tangible thing that we all wanted. We wanted to be selfish, and our flesh wanted it so much, but we had to die to it in order to get that spiritual unity with Christ, but also with our spouse.
Yeah, so important. Well, hey, Brad, we've just got a couple of seconds, and then we're going to have to wrap up. So I am not a planner. I am more spontaneous. I don't like to lay things out, but it sounds like that's a really important thing. And so in summary, you know, unity, wisdom, a couple of other things that we talked about here, godliness in using our money and accountability, as well as part of having that plan, are really important. So any other last takeaways that you want to impart on us this morning?
Well, the last thing is just the need for that planning, because communication is so key. But we want to communicate when it's not emotional. So if we can sit down and discuss things when there's not a crisis situation or money's not actually on the table to have a decision made on it, we can sit down and have a good, rational discussion without emotions and greed and all those other things coming into play. And that's when we need to have the discussions, not when the money decision needs to actually be taking place.